time is.
It's Pastor Adam's podcast.
Hello, everybody. We're back again. It's April 30th, I believe. And by the way, I felt like coming into Easter, time was flying. Like, March was a blur. It flew by. Easter was happening before I could even, you know, wrap my mind around what was happening, you know. And I'm in April, and it's going on now, week 8 of April. It just feels like after Easter, now I've just been walking in quicksand. It's just taking forever. Longest April of my life could be. Anyone else? Anyone else feel this way? Longest April ever? Just me? Maybe. Here's something, though, that came out of April that's good, I guess. I mean, Easter was good. It was awesome. But I was thinking about this a lot last night before, as I was going to sleep. I have to think about something, right? There's this question or who would win, I don't know what you call it, going around social media. And the question is, well, people are chiming in on this, and I thought, me, you know, it's about time I put my 2 cents on it, right? The question is, could 100 men beat a gorilla in a fight, you know, a silverback gorilla? My answer is yes. But you'd have to have a strategy, right? You can't just go in there all willy-nilly and expect 100 guys to beat a silverback. Because you see, a silverback gorilla, they are 10 times stronger than a man. They have a tougher skin, thicker, more dense bones. They have big fangs that, you know, hurt much more than, you know, human bite. They can also tear off limbs. You know, they can tear our arms off and beat us with it, or our legs, or, you know. And by the way, if you've ever seen things about chimpanzees, which are, I don't know, like a quarter to an eighth size of a silverback, they mess people up. And like, I never want to deal with any sort of monkey, gorilla, chimpanzee, anything like that, because they scare me. Like, right? So in my plan, my strategy, I'd be telling the hunter guys, before we even start, I'd be like, gather around everybody. I'd be like, look, fellas, a lot of you are, well, I'm not going to sugarcoat this, right? You're going to die, right? And many of you who do survive this attack, right? You're probably going to be maimed, disfigured, probably going to be missing some body parts. But together as a team, we can do this. Teamwork makes the dream work, right? Right? And I think everybody's going to buy in. They're like, you know what? You're right. We're going to take this gorilla down. So here's what I do. I'd incorporate waves of attack, right? So I've thought this through last night laying in bed. First wave, I'm sending in sumo wrestlers. I'm talking 350 to 400 pound massive sumo wrestlers. And we attack with 10 of them at once. 10 of them all at the one time coming in. And the sumo's job is to inflict some damage if possible, but more than anything, we're going to wear this beast down, right? We got to take its energy level from here, from the top down to the bottom, right? So once the sumos are engaged and eventually when they're too wounded to continue or dead, because that's going to happen, I'm going to send in the next wave of guys. And then the next wave is hard-hitting NFL football players. We're talking defensive linemen, linebackers, guys who know how to put a hit on somebody. And these guys, yeah, and again, we're going to do another 10 at a time. They're going to be running in, hitting the gorilla, you know, because the gorilla is going to be preoccupied with the sumos at the time. So when it's got its back turned, then that's what they run in, and they just have big hits on this gorilla, front, back, side, you name it. We're trying to inflict pain, hurt on this gorilla. Now, I'm under no preconceived notion that those first 20 guys are going to beat the gorilla. It's not going to happen. They probably all die, or at least are crippled for life, many of them, right? But those first 20 guys are going to do a real good job of inflicting some damage, right? Really, I'm trying to take the wind out of the sails of that gorilla, all right? So when that's happening, third wave, Now we move on to the big, burly NFL offensive linemen guys. You know, again, I'm talking 300 pounds, 350, as big as they come that are good at it, right? They come in, they try to do more of what the sumos were doing, but they're also trying to really hold that big gorilla down, right? They call it pancaking somebody. You put them down on the ground, you hold them there, right? And when these big offensive linemen finally have that gorilla down, they knock it down, you know, whatever, they're going to pile on, right? They're going to hold this thing there. So we have another 10 at the time. So that's 30 guys that we've sent in, right? Now, when that gorilla is down, I send in my big power punchers. That's the fifth wave. I'm talking UFC's. There's going to be three of them. Francis Ngannou, Derrick Henry, and boxer Deontay Wilder. So two of them are mixed martial artists. One's a boxer, but they're all power punchers. They have like just the touch of death in their hands, right? So they're just going to rain down blows to the head of the gorilla. Now, I mentioned earlier the bone density and the skin, you know, tougher, being much stronger. I'm not expecting a knockout here at all, but these three have power, and I'm hoping for a little more damage, right? Now, throughout this wave of offensive linemen, they're going to be picked off one by one, and you know, of holding it down, they're going to be, our numbers are going to dwindle. So the next wave, the sixth wave, if you're keeping, you know, score at home, I send in kickboxers and Muay Thai fighters. I'm talking big guys too. They're going to be just pummeling the gorilla on the ground with big kicks to the legs, to the body, wherever they can. They're kicking it as hard as they can. Now, kickboxers and Muay Thai fighters, they have, you know, strong kicks, right? So we're just attacking this gorilla from all angles. He's not going to know where the fight's coming from or where he needs to go. Like, I'm hoping he just starts getting exhausted, overwhelmed. Now, if the gorilla is able to get back up to its feet, which it probably will eventually, and continues to fight against the men, then I send in the seventh wave, and guess what? This is more of the NFL defensive power hitters, you know? Then again, another 10 people, they're going to be running in, laying the wood to the gorilla from all angles, trying to, you know, give it a concussion, break something, inflict some sort of damage. So far I'm at 63 men used. Next wave, wave 8, is heavyweight Olympic wrestlers and judo champions. And we're going to do another 10 of them. And they're going to go in and try to get that big old gorilla to the ground again. And once they have him on the ground, I send in the ninth wave. And that's heavyweight boxers, UFC fighters, kickboxers. They're all going to just go in there and hit hard and hit often, both to the face, the body, the legs, you name it. We're just raining down blows everywhere we go. So that's 83 men used. It leaves me with 17. So as that's going down, again, if the gorilla starts picking them off slowly, next wave, I go in, send in some more offensive linemen, you know, NFL, five of them. And that they're going to, again, that's like a team right there. They're going to hold that gorilla down. And then the last wave, number 11, this is going to do it. I send in big, burly rednecks to stomp, kick, punch that gorilla till the end. That's 12 more people. And I believe that leaves man victorious. You just got to have the right strategy. Now, I don't know how many people are walking home or if, you know, there's probably at least half of them are dead. The rest have some missing limbs, bites, infections, crippled. It's going to be rough. And I, by the way, I did a little research on this this morning. And I think it's funny that all the scientists and stuff and I don't know what they're called that study gorillas and all that, they're like, gorilla would never do that. It's a gentle giant. It wouldn't fight. Yeah, we're talking for fun here. What if? Come on, let's just... No scientist ever is like, well, this is the... I mean, there's a few that said that the man have no chance, and I'm like, you haven't heard my plan yet. But I don't know. A little different start to the podcast. It has nothing to do with anything. But figured if you heard it going around social media, it was even on ESPN and all that, they were talking about it. I feel like, you know, you just got to put the right plan out there. So, moving on. Went down a weird rabbit hole there. But let's get to the Jesus portion of today's podcast. That portion we like to call the devotional. Now, today's devotional stems from a text I got from former pastor at my old church. I've mentioned Matt before. He sends me daily text devotionals every day, me and my wife. And I got this one yesterday, and it really spoke to me, right? It's about prayer and God answering prayers. Also, the peace that we get or we want from said answered prayers. So let's first start with this. Scripture is, let's start with Philippians 4. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Jesus Christ. It's a good scripture. You should memorize that one. So we've all been there, right? We've all poured our hearts out to God, asking him to move, to heal, to provide, to answer whatever prayer that we have. And sometimes he responds swiftly and we are excited and we rejoice and we thank him and we do all sorts. Other times his silence is deafening, or he answers in a way that we never expected, and we're left maybe confused or even disappointed. I think that we've all been there, right, in those situations. But in these moments, that's when this quote that I got, this devotional from Matt, from Charles Swindoll, he said this: the reason we don't have peace as much as we could, we think we know how God should answer our prayers. So just think about that a minute. Do we think we know how God should answer our prayers when we? Probably. But you see, the truth is, much of our anxiety and lack of peace comes not from God's failure to act, but from our insistence that he must act our way. So we submit prayers not with just hope, but with this mental blueprint of how God should answer. So when his response doesn't match our plan, well, we assume he hasn't answered at all. But God does answer. Always. Sometimes with a yes, very often with a wait, and occasionally a no. But that no is never without purpose. Scripture reminds us of this time and again. So we're going to go to Isaiah 55:8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. So we have to think about this. God's perspective is an eternal perspective. And our perspective is from a very limited perspective, a very right here, right now, in our circumstance perspective. He sees the end from the beginning, and he's more committed to our transformation than our immediate comfort. And that's a hard concept for us to accept. I'm talking about for all of us. No one wants to be uncomfortable, miserable, hurting. Not one person signs up, wants that. They're like, you know what? I could just really go for some misery today. No, nobody wants that. We all want to feel good. We want to do good. And we want to be happy, right? We don't want to suffer just to be transformed. And his answers, whatever they may be, aim to, you know, align us with his will, not to reinforce our sense of control or even our comfort. And when I think about our prayers and how often we think that it's a wait or a no, or he's not listening or that type of thing, I think about Jesus himself in the garden of right before he was going to be crucified, right? He showed us what true prayer should look like. In Luke 22:42, he says, Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done. Now in that prayer, he's asking for deliverance from, you know, the horrors, the pain, the suffering that he knew he was going to endure. That's like knowing that the crucifixion is coming, that he's going to suffer and be killed. But ultimately, he submitted to the Father's will. And through that divine no that God gave him, no, I'm not going to take this cup from you, came the greatest yes humanity has ever known, and that's salvation through the cross. You see, God's peace doesn't come from him doing what we want. It comes from trusting that what he does is good, even when it looks different than we hoped it would, right? When we release our need to control the outcome, we make space for peace to reign. So, whatever you're going through, let me ask you this. Is there a specific prayer you've been waiting on God to answer? And are you more focused on how you want him to respond rather than trusting his wisdom? I think that we probably can all say yes to that. And how? And we should ask ourselves, how might surrendering the outcome to our prayers, or how can the outcome invite peace into our life through God's through trusting in God? I don't know, right? Real head scratcher here today. Hopefully people are like, you know what? It makes sense. Like I'm praying for this and I want God to do this, but we don't think the way that God does because that perspective we have, that right here, right now, our selfish perspective. And he sees the big picture, sees the end from the beginning. He sees what's going to take us from this spot to this spot, even though we don't understand it. It's right. And maybe it'll change the way we pray, the way we expect things. So we had a wild ride today. Started with a long April, going into a guerrilla fight, and then we ended with a good devotional of trusting in God to answer our prayers and how we shouldn't have our preconceived notion of we know how to answer those prayers. So yeah, we're on a bit of a roller coaster. I hope you got something out of it, though. Hope it wasn't too weird. Didn't turn you off to this, but hopefully not, and I'll see you next Wednesday.